Praise God. Hallelujah. The book of Romans chapter 7 is where we are this morning. And it's one of the most important chapters in the book of Romans and perhaps in the New Testament when it comes to understanding the Christian life. And it's also one of those chapters that are not quite so easy to understand. And as we look at that, in Romans chapter 7, you can follow with me in your Bible, whatever translation you use. But I'm going to use the Greek-English translation at this time, and the Interlinear Bible, in order to bring forth some of the truths that are difficult to understand in this book. And I'll just read certain passages, but just for your information, that basically this chapter is divided into three sections. Verse 1 to verse 6, and then verse 7 to verse 12, and verse 13 right to the end in verse 25. And the key verse is usually at the end of each section. And it gives you a clue as to what Paul was trying to say. So let's read the first key verse in the first section, which is verse 6. And follow with me in your translations as I read from this Greek interlinear. It says here, "But now we are cleared from the law, having died in that in which we were held, in that in which we were held, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." Now, the goal of this first section is that we can understand how to get into the newness of the spirit and out from the oldness of the letter, which is the letter of the law that is there. What is the law? When we all think about the law, the first thing we think about is perhaps rules and regulations, laws and constitutions of a country, law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. But apparently, in Paul's understanding, the law itself develops in many forms, not just in black ink on white paper. But the law seems to have a certain ability, substance, and energy that can cause death. Let's look carefully in the first section, in chapter 7. He illustrates with a marriage relationship. And he says that in verse 1, that the law rules over the man as long as he may live. That is, as long as he's alive, the law rules over the man. In verse 2, he illustrates with the married woman. When she's married to the husband who's alive, they are bound by law. But it says that if the husband dies, she is cleared. Now, in your translation, it possibly say she is loose or she is freed. Now, there is a slight little play on Greek words here with the word clear and the word free. To be cleared is different. To be cleared means to be something removed from you. But to be freed emphasizes something that you enter into. Apparently, there is a two-step process that takes place. In verse 2, he emphasizes she is cleared. And in the verse 6 that we read just now, that we are cleared from the law. So there is a clearing process that takes place as far as the law is concerned. When you died to the law, you're no more under the law. The next little passage that we want to look at is that the word fruit, which is a continuation from chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 ended with the phrase here, verse 22, Romans 6:22. that we should have fruit unto sanctification. F-R-U-I-T, fruit. And then in chapter 7, he emphasized again in verse 4, that we should bring forth fruit. He says, you were made dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might bring forth fruit. Now, there are two things we have mentioned. One is the word clear. One is the word fruit. And the other word is the word freed, which is the one that occur in verse 3. If the husband should die, she is free from the law. So there is a clearing from the law, which means you clear of all the penalty. There is a freedom from the law, and then you enter into the realm of fruit. Why does he bring in fruit at this point? To understand Romans chapter 7, we need to cross-reference to Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, where he talked about the works of the flesh, which is later on we see also the work of the law, in Galatians chapter 5, and look at the contrast from verse 16 to verse 26. Galatians 5. It tells us in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then it says that there's a war going on. Now that's similar to Romans 7. There's a war going on. Not an external war, but an internal war within ourselves. And it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. If you are led by the Spirit, in verse 18, you are not under the law. Now, isn't he talking about the same thing here? About some sort of freedom from the law. And it says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Then it says the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22-23, but, so there's a contrast here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I memorized in the King James. So it's still my old King James. Gentleness, fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and joy. Right? Did I miss something there? Right. Okay. So, the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. Now, immediately you notice some contrast. The flesh works. The Spirit bears fruit. Can you see the difference? The works of the flesh, from the Greek word erga, works, against the fruit of the Spirit. Now, normally you wouldn't, they did not contrast this, the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. It's different. Now, there is the works of the Spirit. Interestingly, the works of the Spirit, although sometimes you use the Greek word ergar or ergon, most of the time it uses the word energes, which is where we get the English word energy. Energizing. But as far as the flesh is concerned, I studied the Greek words ergon, which means works, and the word energes. In the New Testament, the word energes is used more often for the good side than the bad side. There's more spiritual energy that's flowing. And there are a few times when it's used for the wrong kind of energy, like the workings of Satan, or in Romans 7, how the law energizes the sin in the flesh inside you. And it's used only a few times in the negative sense, the word energes. However, the many, many, many other times the word energes is used, it's always used in a positive sense, like spiritual energy. On the other hand, the word ergon, or works of the flesh, is used almost equally in the bad side. We talk about works of the flesh and all the works. And the other few times it's used is like the works of Jesus and all those things. There must be something there. And where it comes down to the crux is that there's a comparison between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. What is the comparison? Notice here that you never struggle to bear fruit. Some of us have come across many fruit trees. Have you ever gone near a fruit tree? Put your ears next to the trunk and hear whether the fruit tree is groaning in order to bear fruit. If you have your apple tree in your backyard, you hear and see where they go. This is difficult, taking that water from the ground. And then all through winter and early spring, you go. And then as the apple is growing, you go. And a few times it goes, ouch, even as the birds peck it. And have you ever heard a tree cry, groaning to bear fruit? No. It's natural. It just flows forth. In fact, the Bible talks about trees sort of feet clapping their hands. It's just rejoicing in God. But works, when you hear the word works, it talks about a lot of effort involved. And the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And this is an important key in the Christian life. When God first created man, there was no 9-to-5 job. There were no works, nothing. And when we all get back to heaven, thank God, there's no more work. You don't have to work to pay for your mortgage on your mansion. And what happens if you fail to pay your family mortgage? Well, you'll be somewhere in Twilight Zone. No, it's not true. But in heaven, you don't really work. You see, but do we just sit idle on the cloud with a golden harp in white robes and strung the harp playing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years? No, there are lots of things to do. But what you do up there is out of what you love to do. Have anyone considered their hobby as work or something that you enjoy, your leisure time or your fun time as work? No. And that's what it was before the fall and after the redemption. It's only on this earth that we have the concept of work. Now, I realize that we all need to be disciplined, hardworking, diligent, etc., etc., etc. But what is important is to realize when you're redeemed, you're freed from the law, which means you're freed from the works of the flesh, and there is an extra energy that comes forth on your inside that now causes you to do things that you never do before. It's a higher realm in which God is working. And that's why the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in Romans chapter 7. To emphasize the flow that Paul puts it. And so he says the purpose is to enter the newness of the Spirit. In the second section he expands on that. He expands in this section. And he says here that something that the law did to him. He recognizes that the law by itself is good. But notice what the law did in verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. What then shall we say? He says. Is the law sin? He says, of course not. It is good, it is just, it is holy. And then he says a little puzzle here. He says, I knew not sin until the law came. And then he says, I had not been conscious of sin until the law says, thou shall not. And then he says in verse 8, But sin taking occasion by the commandment works out in me. There's the word ergon again. Works out in me every lust. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now here's the interesting thing. If there was no law, there was no sin. That's what he's saying in verse 8. What a contradiction here. It's interesting. You see, doesn't sin exist even before the law? Yes, in the sense that we understand it. But he's not talking about sin in the sense that we say or we understand to be breaking of the law. He's talking about the consciousness of the imperfection. The consciousness of the effort. That is the sin For the works of the flesh is sin. All human effort is sin. Sin is not just a verb. In this case, it's a noun. It's an entity with a life force for evil. And it exists. And its existence was quickened by the law. Now, look very carefully again at what it's saying. It says in verse 8, sin, and here it says in verse 8, taking opportunity, or it works, produce in me all manner of evil desire. In the Greek word is lust. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Sin doesn't exist. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived, I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment. Now look at it this way. There's the commandment, there's sin. Sin took the opportunity by the commandment to do two things in verse 11. Deceive me and killed me. Do you see it? Verse 11? Two things happened. Deceive and killed me. That is his spirit man. However, the commandment is holy. You recognize the commandment is from God. How do we describe what is happening here? There's an illustration that we can use to understand this working of how the law comes. Now, right now, we know that all our bodily organs function normally. And one of the peculiar things about our body's function is in our mouth, your mouth secretes saliva all the time to keep your mouth moist and nice and ready for your lunch after the church service. Of course, you secrete more saliva when you see good food. And but right now, even when there's no lunch, where you're sitting or wherever you're hearing this message, the saliva is dripping down. Have you wondered how the saliva gets into your throat? And the moment you become conscious of it, you suddenly have to consciously swallow your saliva. Yes, it's flowing right now in your lips. And just because I talk about it, you have suddenly become conscious. And it is now very conscious to swallow the saliva. And you could actually feel the saliva flowing. And if you don't swallow it, you may choke and drown in saliva. Just because I told you about it. You said, oh, I wish you never told me about that. That's something about what happens. Now, let's analyze what is happening here to give an illustration of Romans 7. It was functioning on automatic gear by instinct, if I can use the word. Right? By instinct, you were not conscious about your saliva flowing. By instinct, you were conscious about other things. You know, it's going to take some time before you guys get unconscious again about your saliva. I'm sorry, folks. And there are tissues available at the back. Right. And so, just because I awaken your consciousness to the saliva flowing, you have lost the automatic reflex. Where it flows and you did nothing about it. You just went about life's business. By talking about it, by pointing the attention to it, you become conscious of the process which was supposed to be automatic. Now, this is an illustration to bring across Romans 7. The realm that we were supposed to live in before the fall and after the great redemption when we get to heaven is in a realm of intuition. Right? However you pronounce it here. Some pronounce intuition. But intuition is what the dictionary seems to give it. Yes? Oh, that's correct. Thank you. And so, by intuition, we do things. See, you know what to do. You know what is right. And what happened if there was no sin? You would know it. Right now, when we get to heaven, some of you who are not musical, who love to play music, You can go right to the heavenly piano, which may have more than 88 keys. And you don't have to take 6 or 7 years of piano lessons in heaven, in heavenly time, to learn to play the heavenly piano. You will just step onto the heavenly piano, and the moment you see the piano and the piano sees you, there's a connection, and immediately you can play the piano. That is called instinct, intuition. And that is the level that God wants to bring us to Christian life. And that's what Jesus redeemed us for. He has placed a homing instinct on us. Something more powerful. Now, the law was good, and it tells us about the process. It tells us about good, right, wrong, good things, you know, the knowledge of good and evil, knowledge of this, knowledge of that. Good, 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 yes. But by mere effort, we got swallowed up by it. That's what's happening, that Paul says. By the mere consciousness of it, we completely lose the whole thing, lose the whole plot. Because man is incapable of understanding every detail of it. Right? We use a lot of things that we don't understand fully. Right? The car, air condition, computers, and some of us have some understanding, and those say some of us know just to turn it on and use it. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's what the law did. It brought the consciousness of sin. And that's a struggle. Now, towards the conclusion, Paul gives us a way out. He says here, in chapter 7, the third section, says there are three things now operating. There is, he says, the law, which is an external factor. And then he says in verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, that consciousness of it that dwells in me that is doing it. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Verse 20, sin dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law, that's a law of sin, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But my outward man struggle against it. In verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, to the bondage of the law of sin which is in my members. There's the law of the commandment, there's the law of sin, there's the law of my mind. And it says that all are working against me. He says, what shall we do? In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, while the flesh is still remains in the law of sin. What is he talking about? The conclusion we reach in chapter 8. But here he's introducing that theme in verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, that we should serve in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What we need to summarize is that when you're born again, God is not just interested to tell you what is right and wrong. God is interested in producing in your life the desire to do right and wrong. We always hear these words, the lust for of the flesh and the lust for the wrong things. How come we never hear, if I can use this word for a moment just for illustration, the lust for holiness? The lust for the things of God. How come we don't hear these things? Of course, it's replaced with the word desire. The passion. Here's what Jesus came to do. He did not come to just give us extra laws, addition, law number 11, 12, 13, 14, etc. after the Ten Commandments. Jesus himself said that if you're angry against someone, you've already committed murder. If your eye cast an desire on a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now the same Jesus who said that is telling us something in the Sermon on the Mount. Surely he did not identify a problem without a solution. What he's saying is that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to deal with the root of that very desire. Hallelujah. He didn't just come to give the law. This conclusion is that, and later he talked about how the good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit.
What is he saying? He's saying he's going to plant a seed, a desire, a passion in our heart so that we have a desire for holiness, a desire for the things of God, a passion for the things of God. And then you can forget about all the law because you're above all those things because you walk in it. And the law and everything will be automatic as the saliva flowing from your lips. Because there's a higher passion that drives you. And that's what Jesus came to give and to bring. What has he done? The moment you're born again, the Spirit created a newborn spirit. He said, old things are passed away, new things have begun. Now, a seed needs an environment to grow, correct? It needs water, it needs soil, it needs sunlight at a certain stage when a plant comes out of the soil. It needs oxygen, it needs carbon dioxide, it needs all the minerals for the seed to grow. God has planted a seed in our life. And this is what Jesus says. Part of the process of holiness is that the people who know him keep together. They have an atmosphere of prayer, an atmosphere of the word, an atmosphere of worship. And you live in that environment and of the word and let it grow. Let it grow. And soon the desire and passion is at a stage where it's greater than the passion or the lust for the wrong things. So the key in Christian life is to overcome the lust of the flesh by the passion for holiness in God. Not to overcome the lust of the flesh by effort. You will not succeed. But to overcome lust with passion for God. Where do we get this passion from? In His presence. You get the passion and it grows in you. And that's the key that Paul says. Which he leads us into what he calls the law of the Spirit of life. Praise God. That's the key to freedom in a Christian life. Let's pray.